I want to begin with a passage from Matthew, but first I want to say that what I want to do today is talk about, you know, moving from what Terry did last week to talk about principles of stewardship. I wrote a short blog about that for our pastor's blog a couple of years ago, and the two or three of you who might have read it will recognize a little bit of what I'm going to say today, but it bears revisiting. I want to talk about four principles of Christian stewardship. But here, an inspiration for this from the Gospel of Matthew, the 6th chapter. Jesus is speaking. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if the eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father, your Maker, feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will God not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things. And indeed your Maker knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's troubles are enough for today. Amen. Please pray with me. Holy Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be receptive to thee. O God, our strength and our Redeemer, we pray. Amen. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. Those are the words of John Wesley, the great inspirer of what we call Methodism. Apply Wesley's ethic to all sorts of areas of your life and see what happens. Apply it to how you use your money, too. Listen to it with that in mind. With your money, do all the good that you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. Now, there's nothing in that about the amount. It's all about attitude, about the heart, as Jesus says in Matthew. And there is the first principle of Christian giving. Our giving is not measured by a bottom line, but by a plumb line, that line that breaks the surface and measures the depth of a thing. And the plumb line of Christian stewardship is loving sacrifice. It is the story of the widow's penny in the Gospel of Mark. Do you know it? Jesus is sitting opposite the offering box at the entrance to the temple, watching the people putting in their money. Many rich people put in large sums, the gospel says, and a poor widow came along and put in two small copper coins. Jesus watched her. And then he called his closest followers around and he put them in a circle and he said to them, the spiritual truth here is that this poor woman gave more to the collection than all of the others put together. Others gave what they will never miss. She gave extravagantly. She gave her all. She gave without fear, as an expression of her devotion, and she is honored in Scripture. Now, your finance committee gets understandably nervous when I tell you that we value your giving not by the amount you give, but by the level of sacrifice and commitment that lies behind your giving. It's okay that they get a little nervous. We ask them to. They remind us that our ministry still happens in a world in which there are bills to pay and visions to fund. The mortgage companies that own your pastor's houses still expect a monthly check. And we owe decent salaries and health care and pensions to as many of our staff as we can give them to. The mechanics who work on our air conditioners send us bills, as does the electric company. The music the choir sings, the instruments that we enjoy, the programs that enhance our faith all cost money. The presbytery and the mission efforts that we support count on us. Without money, there is no mission, and our ministry isn't cheap. So in reality, we live in between how God measures us and how the world measures us. We have to find our way along that watershed of faithfulness. We need some of you to give gifts that are way beyond the monetary cost of what you receive. And some of you will receive from the church ministry that costs the church more to provide than what you can give. And that is just in God's order of things. We need $50,000 pledges, $5,000 pledges, $500 pledges, $50 pledges, and we need people to call on us to help them when they're in need. That variety is God's plan. Thanks be to God. For you see, this is not a religious store, is it? We're limited by clay feet and a 24-hour day, but we are not limited by anyone's inability to give. You who can give more will make up the difference. And no matter where you stand on the line of ability, your spiritual reward from sacrifice will come back to you in a knowledge that you are participating in something that is right and good and in something that belongs to God. We can never repay the debt that we owe to a God of grace. But God doesn't expect us to. God only asks us to give ourselves to the work, to stretch, to serve, to pray, to think, to yearn, and to steward the vision. So I am convinced, I am strongly convinced, that if each one of us gives sacrificially and unselfishly for the sake of this mission, however we can, we will have what we need. For the first principle of Christian stewardship is the measure of sacrifice. The second principle of Christian stewardship is the ideal of proportion. This can also be hard to get our heads around, for probably no other organization or charity in your life will ask this of you, except maybe the government. And the IRS is not the organization that I want to associate the church with. But so it goes. The ideal goes back to the Old Testament custom of setting aside the first 10% of your harvest for the work of the temple before any other yield is made or any other bill is paid. The church has always encouraged believers to make a principled decision about giving before any other decision is made about money. The goal is not to look at what's left, but to say right from the start that a specific portion of your income or your wealth or other resources you have of energy and time and knowledge, that a specific portion decided ahead of time does not belong to you. It belongs to God and God's purposes in the world here and beyond. It belongs to what is true and what is just and what is holy and what is transformational in the world that God is making. The old-fashioned word is tithe, which means 10%. Some of us get there. Most of us don't. But we can still inch there bit by bit. And traditionally, we've been asked to make that principled commitment off the top, before Caesar even gets his coin. There is freedom in that kind of decision, before any other decision is made. If it's 1% or 3% or 5% or 10% or more, the point is to say that this is not mine and to give it away. This is the best antidote there is to the way that money can control us. Giving is holy medicine, and proportional giving is very good medicine. Giving like that as a down payment on freedom. It shapes our heart, and it helps us worry less about tomorrow. It helps us trust, and then it helps us trust even more. So there's a measure of sacrifice, and there is the ideal of proportional giving. And the third principle of Christian stewardship is the practice of modesty. This can also be a tough one sometimes. For pretty much any fundraising consultant that we would hire to come here and help us would say that we would do better if we publicly honored givers, if we flattered them with rewards and recognition, maybe tote bags or names on a list that's posted outside. We'll get more out of you on the whole, we'd be told. And the same consultants would urge givers to go public too, especially large givers, to encourage their peers to step up and do the same. I'm taught as a pastor to look over the golden and platinum givers list from the Symphony's annual report or university's annual reports to see if names of members of the congregation show up there so I know who to go and visit. That's not a bad idea. I should do that more often. But the biblical tradition still sits there, whispering in our ears as God's people. It tells us that there is some good that is best done quietly. The discipline of modesty in Christian stewardship is part of what makes it Christian. I'm so moved when one of you comes to me quietly and asks if there is someone in this family of faith here who has a need. And you give to the pastors a little money to help, quietly, anonymously, honoring the dignity of the one you help. And you know, not a single one of you who pledged to our recent capital campaign asked for public recognition of your pledge. Not one. That goes from the smallest pledges to the very largest. Every one of you gave anonymously. And your session, your administrative board here at Pinnacle, has continually reaffirmed a decision that was made early in Pinnacle's history to not name buildings for donors, but to affirm that all we do and all we have is dedicated to our Lord Jesus and to his honor. The one exception we've made to that is the annual lecture that has been named in honor of Fran Park, a beloved former pastor. And that is a way of remembering him, not a way of recognizing a donor. The principle of quiet giving is also why only a small committee is charged with reading your pledge to the church. And why I told you when I came as your senior pastor that I would see your pledges only if the session voted to ask me to. I told you that for my first 2 years as your pastor, I would not know, and that I would only then ask the session to decide if I should. After much good discussion and prayer, your session did vote to ask me to know, so that I might be able to help you and help the church reach its goals. So I do know now, but I don't look very closely, and I draw few judgments except gratitude. All of this is not to protect privacy in the way that we try to protect privacy in other parts of our lives. It's not that at all. For the church believes that nothing is private from God. So it's not about privacy, it is about modesty. It is about the Christian belief that quiet giving brings spiritual reward. You give not to be thanked, but to thank. You give not to be honored, but to honor. You give not to get, but so that others may receive. And so the fourth and final principle of Christian stewardship I want to talk about. Call it the principle of community or of shared responsibility. The church is always talking about money, I'm told. And my response should be, isn't that great? Because most of us are kind of thinking about money a lot. And so isn't it good that the church has a freeing message for each one of us? Think about what you heard last week, if you were here, about how the message and wrestling over money goes right back to the earliest times of the church. You heard the example when the Apostle Paul hesitated to ask the Macedonians to give to the collection he was taking for the poor in Jerusalem because the Macedonians were also poor, but they begged Paul for the chance to give. When you love someone, you want to take care of them. So friends, this principle is really very simple. We're in it together. We depend on each other, and we learn to trust each other, both in difficult times and in times of abundance. The church will always be a bit behind in finances, always stretching, always striving to do more, to love more, to welcome more, to worship more, to serve more, learn more, be more. Not because we aren't enough already, we are. But because the ministry we have to give each other and to give the world is so very rich and so very life-giving and very, very needed. What a privilege it is to take your place in the community of faith. You know, one of the reasons why water runs into this sanctuary here is to remind us that we are neither the beginning nor the end of the church. We're part of a flowing stream coming from somewhere else, flowing through us and beyond into the world and into the future. So do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. Measure your stewardship by sacrifice. Remember the ideal of giving first and calculating second. Give quietly when you can, and bear each other up, taking part in the whole ministry of God. It is my privilege to ask. Amen.